last of the series, called by a new name. Called by a new name comes from Isaiah 62 and verse 2. And this evening, I especially want to draw your attention to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 15 and verses 1 through 15. John 15, verses 1 through 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What do you think the new name is? Friends. Our Father says, you're a friend. The Lord Jesus tells us, you're his friend. We are the friend of the Lord Jesus, therefore the friend of God. Therefore, we are great friends, and we have a wonderful friendship. Now, God has given to us this great gift of friendship. I believe with all my heart that one of the finest qualities discovered in people is friendship. I believe it's very potent and very needful in all of us. How wonderful to have a true friend, a true friend. Our children have had good friends, true friends. Judith especially tells us of her best friend. And she talks of this friend, and we know the friend very well. And we're older, and we hate to tell her that that best true friend one day won't be quite so best and quite so true. And we know that simply because we've lived a little longer. And how that friendship often invariably pales for some reason or another. True friendship discovers the nitty-gritty details of a person and is still a friend. A true friend. What is the secret of the success of many people? Listen to them. They say, well, I had a friend who introduced me to or into the Lord Jesus. And get the drama, get the massive statement here that is being made. The Lord Jesus is our friend. And I wonder how many of us can really appreciate that. That's the best of all friendships. All friendships. The Lord Jesus is our friend. Turn with me, if you will, into the book of Proverbs and into chapter 18. And in that 18th chapter, you'll discover in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You and I need very badly to be friendly, because we need friends. Now, wherever I've gone, I suppose I've got a friendly nature because I seem to make lots of friends. And wherever I go, there are people that I feel I can go back to and people that can come to me. And I have an exciting number of friends, and literally they span from here to Europe and back again. We have friends, some I haven't seen for years, but friends, so many. When I used to preach as an itinerant preacher in England and parts of Europe, do you know, I hardly ever stayed in a hotel or motel. And in fact, the embarrassment was, where would I stay? And I've got in recent years that I'll choose the hotel motel so that I don't cause upsets amongst my friends. It's easier to say, well, I didn't want to inconvenience anybody, I'm here, but we're fellowshipping now, and I'm going back to my little cell later. I did turn up at one place where the people were insistent, and they said, no way, and they went to the motel man, and they paid him because of the inconvenience. They collected my clothes and everything. I didn't know all this until I said amen at the end of the service, and they said, we'll take you to where you're staying, and I thanked them very much, and then I said, you're taking me to the wrong place. No, we're not. And I said, well, what am I going to do about my motel? There's the receipt. It's all done. Now you're with us. And those things happen. Friends. Lovely to have friends. The light, or in the light, of verses 14 and 15. Look at it. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We are the special friends of the Lord Jesus, and I have to ask you individually now, not just a collection of you, just will you take this individually? Can you say in the light of those two verses that you are the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that for a moment. Are we a true friend to Jesus? He's always true to us. In James 4:4, we read about true friendship. The question is not so much, is the Lord Jesus my friend, but rather, am I his friend? In John 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking to saved, born-again people. And he is saying to those born-again people, under the law it was said, do this and live. But under grace, I say, indicates Jesus, live and do. Under law, do this and live. Under grace, live and do. A complete turnaround. And we sometimes forget it, especially if we happen to lean towards being legalistic Christians. We forget that the first criteria of a person who is born again is not to be doing, but is to be living and then doing. And the life that we now live, we live because it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are not saved, nor do we merit any saving blessing by anything we do. However, when saved, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the 14th verse of this 15th of John, we are to do what he commands. When we're right with him, do what he commands. To be a true friend of the Lord Jesus Christ carries the responsibility of full obedience to him. Now, I want to split this up into four sections. First of all, let's see the nature of this friendship. This is the first section. I have a list of five things that I especially want to share with you under this heading, the nature of the friendship. Look at the words, ye are my friends. Ye are, verse 14, ye are my friends. Notice this, because this suggests five characteristics that are only common to this very special friendship that is in Christ Jesus. The first characteristic is this. This friendship is absolutely unique. Absolutely unique. Not friendship as man with man, but God with man, and man with God. And it is, therefore, the only friendship of its kind. There is no other friendship like this one. So firstly, we see under the nature of friendship that this friendship is absolutely unique. Secondly, notice how condescending it is. How condescending it is. This friendship is very condescending. Think who this friend is who wants to call us friends. It's no one less than God the Father exhibiting his friendship through God the Son, showing that friendship by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what your background is, but I know this. This is a condescending, wonderful Lord that is reaching out of the glories of heaven to the sterile atmosphere of our little world and is promoting us into equal friendship with him. That's remarkable. How condescending is our great Father, a king dealing with a commoner. Dealing with a commoner on parade in the army once. I once saw a princess who is now the Queen of England walking down the various ranks of soldiers, trying, as women would try to be, a princess, a queen to be, trying to be interested in the military soldiers that were standing there, every one of us shining toes and pressed pleats and so on, and trying to be as smart as we possibly could. A soldier started to faint near where she was walking, and she was the first to try to grab him. Not the last, the first. Of course, two men that weren't going to be a queen, obviously, or a king. They were just sergeant majors. They ended up with the private in their arms. And they weren't at all impressed, unceremoniously, out of the earshot and eyeshot of the queen-to-be. He was dumped on the ground, where he would have gone anyway, if they'd have had their way. But the queen reached out. She wasn't then quite a queen. Just a year or so away. And I thought then, what a remarkable illustration. God the King reaches to the private, reaches to the commoner, and makes a friendship, lifts him up. I think it's just more wonderful because God our Father deals with us in that way. Then looking at verse 14, we discover that this is a very personal friendship. The third thing, it's a very personal friendship. Look at that verse 14. Ye, my, or in modern English, you, me. Ye, my, you, me. The personal friendship. There is nothing closer. Wonderfully, he is just as much a friend to you and to me as any other Christian. In a most remarkable manner, so unique is this gracious friendship that he exhibits, that he is a friend to us all at the same time. Now, I can only express my friendship to you when I'm in your presence and you're in mine. We can only reveal that friendship. It lays dormant when we're absent. But we can only reveal that friendship when we're together. But our Lord Jesus, because of his omnipresence, because of his ability to be everywhere at all of the time, he is able to express his great loving friendship to all Christians all of the time. The fourth thing I share with you is that this friendship of the Lord Jesus is constant and enduring. It's a very constant thing. This friend is always with us. Look with me, please, to John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Isn't that a beautiful expression? He loved them unto the end. Our Lord Jesus, knowing all things that were to come to pass, nevertheless didn't cease to love his friends. He didn't take a day off. He didn't go away and say, oh dear, look what's happening to me right now. He simply said, I will stay close to you and be close with you even unto the end. Now turn, please, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Where the writer to the Hebronic church, excuse me, says in verses 5 and 6, this is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hey, that's a good friendship, isn't it? I don't have to be worrying too much about anything, because this friend is able to do, says the Bible, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask and think. And more than that, if the Lord is my helper, I can speak boldly of that Lord. And I can be confident in that precious Lord. This is a constant, enduring friendship. If you look at that verse 5, my conversation must be very careful. I mustn't covet. I mustn't try to grab things for myself. In fact, I must be the very opposite. And the reason I must be the very opposite is because I must be content. And the reason for being content is spelled out for me in that same verse, because the Lord will not leave me. The Lord will not leave me. John Grant's wife was sitting one day feeling rather despondent, I think, and I happened to bash on the door. I was visiting Portland, and we got to conversation, and I noticed that the furrows on her brow were deeper than they should be. And so I said, what's really bothering you, Ruth? And she said something like this to me, well, I've just been thinking, you know, we've been in the Lord's work all these years. We have no steady income. We have no pension. We have nothing to look forward to if and when we ever retire. And she was a little despondent. I've forgotten exactly, though I was reading it just the other day, the psalm. But there is a psalm that tells us that God will look after us in our old age. And especially those of the ministry, I believe, can claim that. And it, as far as I'm concerned, it's the best retirement program that God has ever given. I think you can claim that. Because all the dollars you're saving up or investing right now, if things keep going as they are, it's not going to be worth too much. You'll keep yourself warm in one evening burning the dollars, if you've got enough. Another 10 years, we're not going to be as rich as we thought we were. We're going to be richer than we ought to be, but we're not going to be as rich as we thought. I don't want to sound like Job's comforter or a pessimistic helpful, but I just share that with you. You know, God says, look at the verse. Don't take my word. Look at verse 5 at the end. I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. I was talking to a young man who, later on this year, I hope you'll see him. He's called my brother. Big, hefty fellow. And he was going through some most trying times in his early life and experience soon after they were married. And those times were a little excruciating for him. And one of the things he said to me one day as we were talking, and I was asking, how did you get through those times? He said, well, I'm not religious like you, but God never left my side. There is a friend, my dear friends, who sticketh closer than a brother. I was tucked away in my ivory palace as a preacher. He was in the forefront of grappling with life, things I knew nothing of. Yet he could honestly say, God was always with him. Always with him. Even sometimes those of you who get caught up in sinful practice, you will discover our Father loves you so much. He doesn't love the sin that you get practicing, and he doesn't want to get involved with you in that sin. But as you go towards that piece of sin, he will walk with you. He will not leave you. He will not let you down. There's a fact. Look at this verse. It's a very important verse, because this friendship is constant and enduring. The fifth thing, our friend has done something for us to prove that he wants our friendship. He proves that he wants our friendship. Our friend has done it. Verse 14 of John's Gospel and chapter 15 tells us this, ye are my friends. You are my friends. And the importance of that is discovered in Matthew 11:19, for we discover that he is the friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19, and has given his life out of love for us. Surely we want above everything else, not only to acknowledge him as friend, but also to be in a position before him where he is glad to acknowledge us as his friends. The person that tries not to be a sinner and gets offended because people or God call them a sinner is the person with whom he can have no friendship. He is the friend of sinners. He is not the friend of the righteous. They need no physician, he says. But I'm come to the sinners, I'm come to the spiritually sick, because they need a friend. So I'm going to admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. Loud and clear, I want him to be sure that he knows I'm his friend. And I want him to know I accept his friendship. People pretend they're not what they are, and they think they're clever doing it. Boy, if it takes me to say I'm a sinner to maintain the friendship of my Lord Jesus, I'll shout it out loud and clear. Now the second thing that I want to share with you this evening, as we've discovered the nature of the friendship, is the secondly, to discover the privilege of the friendship. And please notice that I feel, and I'm sure you do if you look at this carefully, that it is a great privilege. Many privileges attend a friendship, but there is one special privilege indicated in verse 15 of John 15. It's summed up in two words, intimate fellowship. You can sum it up in another two words that I've shared with you before, spiritual intercourse. A very intimate thing, intimate fellowship. Says Jesus, the servant is not in the confidence of his master and doesn't know all the affairs and plans of the master. But a friend, he says in this verse 15, that's different. The friend is to be in his confidence and to share the travail and to share the joys and to share the agonies and share the triumphs of the master. Abraham is referred to in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7 as the friend of God. He's referred to as a friend of God. And the reason why Abraham was called the friend of God was that God shared secrets with him. And he shared secrets of the things of God. Abraham was in God's confidence. Now, sometimes we hear of people being called a prophet. A prophet, in the sense of the Old Testament, was one with whom God shared his confidence. I don't hear that in the days in which we live today very often at all. In fact, it seems that God can only share his confidence with one or two or three persons in a generation. In our generation, I believe God has shared a confidence with Billy Graham. I believe he shared a confidence with Bill Gothard. I believe that there are confidences being shared on a different level with scores of Christians. But in the public eye, it's usually shared with a few men or women in a generation. But I share with you now that we need to just study some areas of Scripture. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 18. And in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, let's turn to verses 17 through 22. 17 through 22. Abraham fell. Chapter 18, 17 through 22. We read, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham had an ability to be tenacious. What a privilege it was to be in the confidence of the Lord. Psalm 25 demands our attention just for a moment. And verse 14, Psalm 25, 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Do you fear the Lord? This is Psalm 25, 14. Do you fear the Lord? You and I need to learn it, for God our Father would share with us his covenant, his New Testament, his new agreement with mankind, and he will share with us secrets, secrets. When a man is seeking to leave a ministry to go to another church, as we put it today, to take up the same ministry but in a different location, when that man is doing that, he is seeking to understand the secret of God's confidence. And I know that when I was coming here, I kept you a long time. I remember Dick Hardy saying, "Boy, it took you a long time. Do you always take a long time to make up your mind?" Well, I don't have to make up my mind quickly or slowly, but I do have to discover the secrets that God will share with me. I have to know that. And because of my sin, my personality, my personal person, I have difficulty seeing what God's secrets are. And so I need to clear the decks, open my heart, open my mind, and see what wonders God would have in store. And that's not easy to do sometimes. And it takes time. And really, it doesn't take as long as people think. It's just that people think tomorrow is a long time. Next year is a long time. But when I look back over the past 27 years, it was about 29 years ago that I knew. In fact, it's more than that. It's 30 years ago, this coming October, that I knew God had called me into the ministry, and I knew what sort of ministry that would be. And I knew I'd only ever be a preacher. And God laid it on my heart at that time. Know and get to know the covenants. And you get to know those as you fear God, as you and I are a friend of God. Let me share also with you three illustrations. This very thing I believe that I'm talking about is illustrated in the life of Noah. Now you can read it for yourself in Genesis 6 and verses 12 and 13. But in Noah's experience, God shared with him a secret. He said, I'm going to deal with sin and I'm going to flood the earth. Now you thought maybe a couple of weeks of me spending time praying and thinking and all that before I could say yes, I would come here. That seemed a long time. But think of Noah's family. When Noah came in and he said, God has revealed to me a secret. And I've got to build an ark. And it's got to be so many yards long and so many yards wide and so many yards tall. And it's got to be this big. Can you imagine the incredulous looks of his family? Where are you going to get all the wood? Why, you're an old man now. Think how old you'll be when you finish that task. And we know historically he spent 120 years. And during that 120 years, people said he was crazy. Crazy. But they that laughed and mocked were still alive to drown while he floated. God revealed a secret to that man. Here's another illustration. It's very beautiful. Also, Moses, in Exodus 33 and verses 9 through 11, for brevity's sake, that is, Moses was the man to whom the Lord spoke many times concerning his plans and purposes. God had plans. God had purposes. One of the things you and I should spend a lot of time doing is redeveloping the friendship we have with Jesus to discover what would God have us to do here in this church, in this organization. What would he have us to do? We should understand God's plans, God's purposes, so that we can say, thus and thus saith the Lord. Not so much, hey, well, this is what I think we should do, but this is what God indicates we should do. And here are the scriptures to back it up. See, I believe that God speaks to us today through the Holy Word of God. I don't believe he necessarily puts his fingers through the clouds and pulls them apart and yells down and says, hey, you lot sitting down there in First Baptist Church. I don't think he speaks to us that way, but I think he speaks to us through his Holy Word. So let's discover, what would God have us to do in this congregation? Discover it. How will you discover it? How will I discover it? By keeping the friendship of God active in my life. That's how I'll discover it. A friend shares secrets. A small boy and his dog walking along the slough chasing birds share secrets. Two boys and their dog walking along share secrets. A young teenage fellow and a teenage girl, they share secrets. A husband and wife share secrets. Two friends share secrets. and that our Father is our friend. Jesus said, "Ye are my friend. You are my friend. We are friends." Friends. Look at the third illustration. It's best, I think, illustrated in Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, where the Apostle Paul reveals that God, the Father, the Lord of life and light and liberty and love and so on, this wonderful Lord revealed to him many mysteries of the Gospels. Paul says, God has revealed to me mysteries. Things that to now have been a mystery. They've been a philosophic discussion. They've been a theological argument till now. But God has revealed these things. How did he get this revelation? Because he was a friend of God. Today, I believe these three illustrations hold true. If we would know God's plans for the present, for the future, we must qualify for his friendship, because it is only to his friends. If I understand this 15th verse of the 15th of John correctly, it is only to his friends that he reveals these things. Now, it's important, isn't it, on that basis, to be a friend with God. The third thing I want to share with you tonight is, please notice the condition of the friendship. Verse 14 of John 15 tells us, if ye are my friends, if ye are my friends, if, oh, I don't want to read the rest, ye do whatsoever I command you. Oh dear. This means I've got to be obedient. This indicates full submission to the Lord's authority. This indicates that I've got to bow my will before the will of God. This means I've got to get right with him in a constant and regular basis. This friend who calls us his friends is, after all, our Lord. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In our congregation there are people, and I have been guilty too, of calling my Lord, Lord, yet being disobedient to the things that he's said. Do you recognize yourself in that mirror? This third condition of friendship needs our scrutiny. In the second chapter of John and the fifth verse, we discover these words, the mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And we know that the first miracle in Cana of Galilee was performed because they did what they were required to do. Men and women, if ye do, in this 14th verse of John 15, equals obedience. Also, if ye do whatsoever, indicates complete, unqualified obedience. If you do it is one thing. If you do whatsoever you're commanded, indicates a complete and unqualified obedience. This does not, or rather, we must ask the question, does this mean that we must keep the Ten Commandments and all the commandments in God's Word? Well, the answer, I believe, comes out of a simple word, yes. But you see, we need to be aware of the commandments of Jesus. The Ten Commandments are before us. But there are more commandments. Which one should we keep? What of verses 12 in this chapter? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Drop your eyes down to 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, love is a thing that can be commanded by Jesus and enacted upon by men. And we need to get to it. Always be remembering the truth that the Apostle John reveals in his first letter. In chapter 5 of that first letter, we hear him speaking, and I'm going to just refer to verse 3. In the fifth of the first epistle of John, the fifth chapter, verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Are not grievous. The last thing I share with you tonight is the fourth, and that is the constraint of this friendship. We've seen the condition. Now let's look at the constraint of the friendship. The very thing that proves his friendship for us is the thing that constrains us to be his friends. Verse 13 of this 15th chapter, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave himself for us." If you want cross references, Isaiah 53:5, Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 5:14 will remind you of how he gave himself for us. Therefore, we can give ourselves to him. Real friendship is mutual. That is, it must come from both sides. His friendship is unquestioned. What of our friendship for him? "Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." My dear people, we've become friends. Understand, our friendship is a temporary thing, but the friendship with the Lord is constant, never changing, only developing more and more, greater and greater, as the days, years, and time, spaces go by. He's your friend. Let me ask you, are you his? I'm your friend, but you'll only appreciate that as you make friends with me. You're my friend, and I shall only discover that as I make friends with you. God is our friend. Jesus is our friend. But are we his? "Ye are my friends if ye keep my commandments." And his commandments are not grievous. Isn't that lovely? My commandments are not grievous, not difficult. Are you a friend of God? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for reminding us of our friendship with thee and how we should be before thy throne, how we should be in thy presence. O gracious God, refresh, revive our hearts, our souls, in the midst of these years. Let Jesus Christ be praised, because we're his friends. Let this church, let this assembly of believers be known as the people that are the friends of God, through whom the friendship of Christ is revealed. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake we beseech thee. Amen.